In 1 Peter 1, the Bible says, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That is, in every aspect of how we live, we have to learn to think spiritually. Here's Elizabeth Elliot to challenge and encourage us to holy living.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again today about courtesy. I've been reading from a book called Robert's Guide for Butlers and Other Household Staff, a book written back in 1827 with all sorts of wonderfully practical, down-to-earth advice that can be applied even in our lives today when most of us have no idea what it's like to have a servant or even to be a servant in the formal sense of being paid to serve people other than you waitresses and waiters. Now, I know that there are many of you who are in service kinds of work, and how often we who use your services fail to think about how important courtesy is on our part for you. You are usually courteous to us because your job depends upon it, and perhaps because you love the Lord and because you are that sort of a person. But if I'm just sitting there hungry and tired in a restaurant, I don't always think about the fact that the waitress may be much hungrier and much tireder than I am. But the butler writes about the behavior of servants at their meals, and I think we can all learn some things from him here. "Now, my friends, having had the pleasure and gratification of bringing you in perfect order to wait on your superiors, I will therefore give you some advice and observations on behavior and propriety at your own meals. In all families, there is or should be a proper time for the meals in the kitchen, so as not to interfere with the parlor hours, as the servants are generally busy at that time." And the butler here uses the word parlor for dining room. And of course, the servants, of which there might be 6 or 8 or 10 in a house, had their own meals together in the kitchen, usually, which was in the basement of the house. "All the help should be ready, if possible, to sit down together at their meals, unless they are hindered by their employers. Therefore, you should strive to regulate your work so as to be ready to sit down together." And may I interject a word here to you husbands? It's a lot of work for your wife to make dinner, and probably she does her very best to have it ready and hot and attractive and set out nicely when you're ready to eat. Can you try to be there when she's ready? Whatever the time is agreed upon ahead of time, could you try to be there? You know, it does upset a woman who has worked hard on a meal when people are not there on time. And when people straggle in or they leave the table, just a hint that this is a form of courtesy, doing unto others as you would want them to do to you. You should strive to regulate your work so as to be ready to sit down together and not be loitering round as some do, which often is the cause of sad contention and confusion. For where one comes now and another at another time, it interferes with the cook's business and hinders her from getting her work done in proper season. Therefore, you should all sit down together thankfully, not to quarrel and dispute with each other, as very often is the case in families, and murmuring that the provisions are not good enough. This I have often seen myself to be the case with those that had scarcely ever seen or known the comfort of eating a good meal before they entered a gentleman's service. How wicked must be such conduct towards God, who has made their cups to run over with good things, and how ungrateful must it be to their employers who provide bountifully to make them comfortable. In the next place, you should be always careful of everything belonging to your employers and never make waste of anything you possibly can afford. Whenever you draw cider or the like for dinner, never draw more than you think is wanted, for it is better to go twice than to make waste. And the old saying is a true one, that a willful waste often makes a woeful want. And this kind of reminds me of just one little tiny thing that I have found helpful. If you don't put out the whole stick of butter on the butter plate, the chances are that it's not going to get all eaten anyway. So if you just put out a half a stick of butter, it's so much neater. And the next meal would be much neater than putting a messy butter plate on the table. Now, if you've got 10 people for dinner, you're going to want the whole stick of butter, of course. But I noticed that in some families, the butter dish is quite messy. So he says it's better to go twice than to make waste. And the old saying is a true one, that a willful waste often makes a woeful want. I can remember my mother saying that to me. Willful waste makes woeful want. We were not allowed to waste things. My young friend, supposing you were in your employer's situation and servants under your command and your property in their charge, should you not think them very wicked and dishonest when wasting your property and provisions? Only put this to your own feelings, and it will give you full insight how you should act toward your employers and how you should manage the property that is put under your trust. Make it your study always to be clean at meals. Never talk much while eating. Be polite and help all around before yourself. Always behave respectfully. Never stand up before the others are done, unless your business calls you. When done dinner, put by your chair. He means push your chair back in where it belongs. Never leave your things about for others to wait on you. For in this station, everyone should attend to their own business. When done, you should always offer up a blessing for the good you have received. For we are ordered by the Lord to receive everything with thanksgiving and prayer. Therefore, my friends, I sincerely hope that these examples will become beneficial to all who may study them. I shall now conclude these remarks and instructions and give some hints to servants in general on their dress. Now, David, in the first place, I shall address myself particularly to you and give you a few hasty remarks on the propriety of servants in dressing, etc. There is no class of people that should dress more neatly and cleanly than a house servant, because he is generally exposed to the eyes of the public. But his dress, though neat and tidy, should not be foppish or extravagant. A man that lives in a family should have 2 or 3 changes of light clothes for the summer, that he may always appear neat and clean. You should likewise have a good suit of clothes on purpose to wear while waiting on dinner, as there is nothing that looks more creditable than to see a servant well-dressed at dinner. Make it a rule always to brush your dinner suit when your morning's work is done and everything put in order, that you may have them ready when you want your dress for dinner. You should have a pair of light pumps, this is interesting, isn't it, on purpose for dinner, and a pair of slippers is the best thing you can wear in the morning, as they are easy to your feet while running about and doing your morning's work. Likewise, you are free from making a noise to disturb the family before they are up. You must always be very clean in your person and wash your face and comb your hair. Now, David, there is one thing more that I must caution you against. That is running in debt for fine clothes. There are many servants that practice this to their utter ruin, all through pride and vanity, striving even to outvie their master. This is a very unbecoming thing in a servant, and no one would do so but an ignorant person, and one that does not know his place, because, in the first place, his circumstances do not allow it. I never find fault with a servant to dress well and always to be clean and tidy, but he should not be extravagant or go above his ability. Is there a word there for you and me? I think there is. Are we extravagant in our dress? Do we seek to draw attention to ourselves? Do we have too many clothes? Do we not think about the fact that we've got 16 things hanging in the closet that somebody else needs more than we do? The butler goes on to say, I have known several servants who dressed so foppish that it looked quite ridiculous, and myself have seen those very same persons afterwards in a state of perfect poverty and without a dollar to help themselves. Consider, my young friends, that when sickness comes on and no friends or relations to look to you and no money laid up to support you, then what good does all your fine clothing? Does not your pride then make you repent of your folly and wish that you had been more careful of your money instead of spending it to support your ignorant pride and folly? It absolutely makes me think of the fable of the frog and the ox, where the poor, conceited frog puffed himself up, thinking to be as large as the ox. But at length, he burst. This was all through pride and folly. And this I compare to a servant that strives to be in fashion and spends all his money. Then sickness comes on, and he sinks in poverty and death and is no more thought of after than the poor frog. But my young friend, I sincerely hope that this never may be the case with you or any other that has to earn a living in this capacity, for the Holy Scripture says that the servant must not be above his master. Therefore, I hope you will follow those examples. Now, some of you may say, why does dress have something to do with courtesy? Well, for the very simple reason that other people have to look at us. Do you ever think about that? I'm sure you think about it if you're going to a fancy party. You want to make a good impression. Do you ever think about the fact that the people who see you every day would be pleased to see you looking neat and tidy? It really does make a difference in a home if we're willing to be courteous even in these little things. We dress for the sake of others, not to draw attention to ourselves, not to outdo the next person, and not merely to be comfortable, but for the sake of other people.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.